Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and beheld the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides you and I. And he said, I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, What day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem you my right to yourself, because I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for you. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, You are all witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilon's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place you are witness this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into your house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily to Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth you, which is better than to you than 7 sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Haran. Harzan begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Father, help us this day as I speak your word concerning this fourth chapter of Ruth. Father, let me bring a conclusion to this book. Let me bring an understanding, Father, that we can put in our hearts and put into our lives this day and understand what this book is about. Help us to understand, Father, that this book is not a history book, but this is a book of life. This is not a book about someone's life thousands of years ago, but Father, this is the parable that you have taught us well in about our lives today. Help us take this and transfer it from the written pages in this book to the pages of our heart, that we no longer look upon this thing as just a writing in an old book, but Father, we see it written upon the tablets of our heart, and it's the life you've given us. Father, help us to just expound daily. Expound our borders and reach further and further into this world and reach more and more of your creation. Today we love you and we bless you and we thank you for the day. Amen. In this chapter, chapter 4, Boaz, it says, went up to the gate, literally ascended to the gate, and sit down there. Sounds like Christ to me. Did not he ascend and seat at the right hand of the Father? Hello? And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came and said, came by, and to whom he said, sit down. I need to talk with you. Who do you think he's going to talk to? Who is someone? No, this is Boaz, the Christ. Who's he going to talk to, this other kinsman? There's someone closer, Boaz said to Ruth. There's someone closer than I, and he has first right of redemption. Who do you think it is? It's what? No, it's our own flesh. See, Adam is what we were dealing with. There's someone else that has to be dealt with in our lives before we can go back to God. And that's Adam. Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, this is a parable. He's not just teaching us about this old storybook about what happened. He's teaching us that in our lives, once we come to the revelation of Christ and we realize that we have a Redeemer, there's someone who still has to be dealt with in our life. Contrary to what church teaches, mainstream Christianity teaches, Judeo-Christianity says, come to Jesus and you're perfect and everything's taken care of. Well, I'm going to tell you, when God touches your heart and you feel the birth of the Spirit in you, the life conceived in you, I'm going to tell you right now, you still got the same thinking process you had before He touched you. Just because He birthed life in you did not change your thinking process. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many times does God say, put on the mind of Christ? If I was immediately brought to the mind of Christ, why would He tell me to put on the mind of Christ? Doesn't make sense, does it? In Romans, doesn't He say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world or this aeon, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why would I not have to have my mind renewed if my spirit was touched? My mind still has to be addressed. And that's what he's got to deal with in this chapter. This kinsman that he has to deal with is closer than God is to us. Only reason that he says that they're closer than God is to you is for one reason. What is it? You think so. Who made him closer to you? You did. You have this thought process that your mind is closer to you than God is. So guess what? He's got to deal with the reality in your mind. Is it a reality? No. It's not a reality, but you think it is. Isn't that the whole problem with our thinking process in this life? We see these images in our mind, don't we? And they're just illusions. But we feel that they're so real to us that they are life. But they're not. The only life there is God. And this is what he's trying to show us in this whole chapter. He started out in the first chapter. And he talks about this Elimelech, who was a man of God who came from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, right? And he married a woman there, but he didn't have enough sense to stay there. Who do you think that might be? Who was born and birthed in the Garden of Eden and didn't have enough sense to stay there? Come on. Here's the pattern. We're birthed in God, but we haven't got enough sense to stay there. We want to roam out and do our own thing, don't we? So the man goes out to Bethlehem, Judah, and everything that he does, his sons is born to his wife in the flesh, and they went to Moab, which represents flesh. And when they get there, guess what? Everything they did turned to death. It all died. See? But there was still a seed in this woman. And this woman had nothing left but the female side. That's all that was left in the land of death, in Moab and flesh, was what? Female. What's that represent? The soul. And see, in the soul, there is nothing but what? Death. Until the seed of Christ comes, the man comes in, the Redeemer comes in, all we've got is what? Flesh. Soulish. We can have all kinds of emotions in the Passover and Pentecost experience and say, oh, I'm born again, or I'm this and that. But I don't truly believe that for one minute. I believe I was conceived in Passover, and I was matured in Mama's womb in Pentecost, and I believe in tabernacles I was birthed. Because you're born again by the Word of God, and the true Word of God does not come in Passover and Pentecost. God gives them enough truth, that proverbial carrot hanging in front of them, that will pick them up and take them a little bit farther. You take a nip of it and say, that's good. And He just keeps it hung out in front of you where you just keep nipping at it, and He just keeps walking you down the path that He wants you to walk. So in tabernacles, we're truly born again, as Peter said, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. So in tabernacles, we're truly born again. Here's where the real life begins, in tabernacles. So we can see most people in all their lives are spending it in Passover and Pentecost. Is that true or false? The majority of people go to church are in what realm? Passover or Pentecost. And they're thoroughly satisfied to sit there. They're comfortable to sit there. And let someone else feed them like a baby bird. They're comfortable enough to just sit down and eat anything that they throw out. I preached a message years ago about Babylon. And see, Babylon is my soul, my woman, and she'll make me comfortable. But in Babylon, what's the first four letters of the word? B-A-B-Y. Babyland is what I called it. Preached a message on Babyland. And in Babyland, do you know what they feed them? They give them an artificial word. What do they call artificial milk they feed babies today? Pablum, don't they? Similac, similar to it, but not quite the same. Pablum, it's an artificial man-made soy that they've produced to make something similar to. And that's what the gospel has been perverted to today. It's something similar to. We call it the gospel light around here. Well, we don't preach the gospel light around here. We preach the truth. And let the word do its work. And if anybody don't like it, take it to the Father. Because taking it to me won't do you any good, because I can't change it pro or con. I have no authority to change the Word of God, do I? All I have authority to do is preach what He gave me. I can only speak what He gives me to do. Okay? So in this whole thing, He shows us three things. He's got these women, they're in death, they turn around, say, we're going back to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, or house with the Word and celebration and praise in it. They go back there, and on the way back, one of them says, well, I ain't going back. I'm going back to the flesh. One of them says, I'm going back, but I'm bitter. Changed my nature. God says, I ain't changing your nature. You're my destiny. You're my destiny. And one of them says, it don't make any difference where you go. I'm going with you. Revelation 14, there's 144,000 that said they followed the Lamb whithersoever He went. Okay. I see this as a parable of the sower. 30, 60, 100-fold. God didn't forget about Orpah just because she chose to stay in the flesh. The ones that stay in Passover, God's not forgot. He made a covenant for them. It was called the dust covenant. The ones who choose to stay in Pentecost, He hasn't forgot them. He made a covenant for them, and His word stands forever. It shall never be annulled. So even the ones in Pentecost have a covenant that God has made with them. And then there's tabernacles. That's for the sons that's birthed and went all the way with Him. Now. So God has a purpose for all. That's why there's three of them in here. In other realms, we might see it as three different realms of the church, but I still see three realms of the soul. Everyone's got one, right? And we can be in Passover, Pentecost, or tabernacles. But anyway, in this first verse, He said to Adam, come sit down here with me. We got to talk this over. I'm paraphrasing this. I'm got to talk this thing over. And He took 10 men of the elders of the city. What does 10 represent? The law. So this is the law. The only way that He could do anything was He had to follow the law. And the law of the land at that time was there was a right of redemption. And He had to follow it. He couldn't violate it, could He? To be the Redeemer, didn't Jesus have to follow the law? He had to walk it to the letter, which was impossible for any human being to do without the Spirit of God. True or false? So this is the same thing right here. Jesus' life, and this is what it's about. He's walking to redeem who? Us. That's what this is all about. To redeem us, humanity. Not just a select group, but all of humanity. And he says, when he took them here and set them down, do you think he said, I only want this one portion? Because that's what Adam said. See, he only wanted the flesh. God said, no, I want it all. I want the woman. I want the soul. Didn't he come to redeem our souls? See, he didn't just want one little piece. He didn't want the flesh. He said, I want it all. I want the land. I want the woman. I want the mom-in-law. I want all of them. See? Reconciliation. So he said, I want them all. But he took these 10 men, he took the law and used it and said, sit down here, and they sit down. He said to them, it says here in the third verse or fourth verse, says, kinsmen, but I'm going to read it the way it should say. Or third verse, isn't it? Yeah. And said unto him, unto the self, see, so he said unto self, Naomi, right, who thought herself to be bitter, but she's really pleasant because God still don't call her Mara, does he? Don't matter what you think, God's already got a destiny for your life and you can't change that. You can get mad at God, you can get glad at God, but God still knows who you are. And you can't change it by your attitude. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's in control. He said, Naomi has come out of the country of Moab. She's come out of the flesh. Well, bless God for coming out of the flesh. But she still had an attitude, didn't she? He knew it. She sells a parcel of land. She was selling her flesh, which was our brother Elimelech's. What does his name mean again? My God is king. See? So he said, Elimelech's soul's coming out. And I thought to advertise it or make it known to your ears, saying, buy it before the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, because there is none to redeem it besides you, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. The book says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Flesh is always swift to speak, slow to hear. Hello? Anybody ever notice that about themselves? Huh? The flesh always wants to speak quickly. But the spirit speaks slowly, but hears swiftly. Hear me? There's a difference. Then said Boaz, that's the Christ, he says, remember this. What day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy Ruth the Moabitess. Look what he said. In the day that you buy the field, and that's the flesh or the person, isn't it? Now, how many days are there? Three. You got Passover and Pentecost. The days that you buy, Passover and Pentecost, the hand of the field, you also must buy Ruth the Moabitess. So you can't buy one of them. You got to take them all. You got to take them all. You can't sort this thing out. Sift them out and throw them away. If you're going to purchase the land, you take the deal. You can't choose and pick what you want. God's got a way to do it. And see, as Christ, as we stand, we don't have a choice. We can't say, well, I like these people because they're pretty and they smell good. But them old stinky smelly ones, I don't want them. You keep them. Them ones that ain't got nothing. Them old poor people. See? You think God's doing that? He says, when you take them all. See? And you know what? You've got to take this into yourself. You have got to learn that you've got to buy your whole self. You're the Christ. What do you got to redeem? The whole self. See, I've got to learn to love myself and accept my flesh. I know church has taught you for years, you've got to learn to hate yourself. Hello? Have they not taught you to hate yourself? Is that true or false? God never told you to hate yourself, did He? In the very day that God created us in Genesis chapter 1, at the end, the last verse, what did He say? He looked at what He had created and said, it's what? Very good. Not just okay. Not something detestable to Him. See, the church has told you, you've got to hate who you are. And that's why you're all in duality today, is because we have said, I hate this part of me, but I like this part of me. Didn't James say a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways? If you will take and listen to what the church has taught for years, you'll understand they don't know what they're talking about. They're talking duality. You have a responsibility in yourself to search out the Word. True or false? If you search it out, you will find out they're lying to you. And as soon as you find out they're lying to you and you confront them with you, they're going to cast you out. You're going to be a heretic. You're going to be some crazy person. But see, I don't trust what humanity teaches. I don't trust what church teaches. I trust the Spirit of God which resides in me and He resides in you. And I trust Him to teach you. It's not me teaching you. It's the Spirit in me speaking to the Spirit in you. And that Spirit in me is not me. It's Christ. You've got to learn this thing. You don't have to hate yourself. God doesn't hate you and He doesn't even hate your flesh. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And that's right between our ears. It's a lie that's been perpetrated. God said we're very good when He made us, then He didn't have a problem with us. And He still doesn't. We've got to learn to accept who God has made us to be. Does that make sense to you? Why would I have a child and as soon as the child's born say, I don't like that child. Rip his head off and put another one on. Rip his arms off and stick something else on. Let's make him look like something else. See, the world is built with people today that's out of plastic. Literally, they reshape everything that God has done. That's not God, is it? That's man, it's vanity. I think God has got a uniqueness in every human being, no matter what our eyes or our society has told us, that we have to look a certain way. We have to be skinny and our ribs have to be poking out before we're pretty. Hogwash. God created every one of us as beautiful individuals. And if we all would quit looking at what some society has set up as a standard and listen to what God has said, you can accept yourself. Paul was a New Testament Christ, the first one after Jesus that actually walked it out. And you know what? He was a little short, fat, dumpy guy and half bald-headed. Imagine that. How could he be a good man of God? I mean, he was bald-headed, and bald-headedness was a curse, is what the church teaches you. Come on. Stupid, isn't it? All this natural stuff they put in here to teach you about God who is Spirit. I don't need that foolishness. All I need to know is what God tells me. And God will tell you the same thing if you go to this book. You won't get it all at the same time, but it'll build upon, build upon, build upon, build upon. It'll come to you. I got a couple of verses, haven't I? Verse 5. Then said Boaz, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Right? Ruth is the star covenant. So when you purchase this one, you got to buy. But you can't buy the other two without buying her. How many people today are trying to bypass something and get the tabernacles? Will it work? There's no way. Dust, sand, stars. No way. See, I can't come to Passover, step over Pentecost, and say, I'm in tabernacles. You know what? Ain't going to fly. I've got to step on the second stone, which is Christ also, and take me into tabernacles. But he says this, the wife of the dead. In Romans 7, let me read you something. I can get there pretty quick. Huh?
I'm preaching
every... That's okay. Go ahead and preach. Chapter 6. No, 7. 7. Know ye not, brethren, that I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man or humanity as long as he lives? For the woman which has a husband that is bound by the law to her husband, is bound to the law by her husband so long as he lives. But the husband that be dead... If the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of the husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Most of the church is adulteress. You hear me? Because they're trying to be married to Adam and Christ at the same time. And until they learn that there is no more Adam, because the last Adam died on the cross in the flesh of Jesus on the hill of Golgotha, if you don't realize that, then you think you have Adam and you think you're married to Christ. And that's an adulteress when you have two husbands. Hello? Do you hear that? But, he says, if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man, which is Christ. But I first have to know in my being, in my thinking process, that there is no more Adam. And it's sad to say that 90% of the church has no clue that Adam is dead. Because that's who they're wrestling with this morning. They're wrestling with the flesh of Adam. I don't have to wrestle anymore with that. I just got to be who God has created me to be. He said, that one's dead. Didn't he die to kill the flesh? Did he? Well, then why do I have to fight flesh? It's only an illusion in my mind. And the church is perpetrating this thing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, who was deceived? Adam or Eve? No. Eve was deceived. She was deceived. The soul deceived. The church is the one that deceives. The soul is the one that deceives. So the very one perpetrating the lies are the ones who are supposed to be taking us to the fullness of God. Isn't that true? And we want to trust these people because they have their robes on, their collars on, and all this fancy stuff. Got theological degrees from cemeteries. And you'll catch that in a minute. But they got all these degrees and everything and impress people. What has that got to do with me living my life? What's it got to do with me living like God? Me going to a school and someone telling me what they think God is, that someone had told them what they thought God was, who had passed it from some other generation who thought that's what God was, and every time they pass it, they change it. All you're doing is being brainwashed. You're being taught to memorize and regurgitate something someone else has chewed up and spit out. Sorry, that's not truth. My book says it's the true manna from heaven, the Word of God, the true bread from heaven. That's what we have to come to. And you have to get it every day. And in Passover, there was a bread from heaven. And in Pentecost, there was another bread from heaven. But when you come into Tabernacles, you have the true bread from heaven. It's not no longer leavened bread. It's a pure bread. It doesn't have any more mixture with it. It's just pure Word of God. That's what Tabernacles is about. Okay? So, we go into verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it, or self, or I, or the ego says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar or ruin my inheritance. Redeem thou my right to yourself, because I am not able, or I cannot redeem it. See? Not able. That's why the people say, I can't do it. What's it really mean? I don't want to. Isn't that what he's saying? I don't want to do it because I'll mess up what I got plans for. And that's exactly what goes on in our hearts whenever God is dealing with us. We say things like, I can't do it. And what are we really saying? I don't want to, because it's too hard. If it was easy, who would be doing it? Everybody. This is what the sifting process is about. We have to come to a place to realize it's not easy. Isaiah said it this way, there's a highway. Literally, there's a higher way where no vulture can fly there and no lion can even walk there. The greatest beast on earth can't climb to the mountain of Zion. The vulture who can fly very, very high cannot ascend to the mountain of Zion. Can't get there. No beast nature will go on Mount Zion. Even in the Old Testament, if an animal even walked upon the mountain, it died. What do you think that's symbolism of? The beast nature will never ascend to the heights of God. So guess what that tells me? My beast nature has got to drop at the foot of the mountain. It cannot ascend. Flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to get excited. Oh my. Now this is the manner in former time in Israel concerning redemption. and concerning exchanging. Because to confirm all things, and that word things there is not things, it's dabar in the Hebrew, it's word. To confirm every word. This is how they confirmed a word or a covenant. How did they do it? Look what he did. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was for a confirmation in Israel. Well, what would a shoe represent?
Lifestyle,
how they're walking. See? That's saying, I'm covenant with you. I made an agreement and I'll walk it out. I'll live it. I said I'd do it. What does it mean I'll do? You know, Scripture even says, if you make a covenant unto the Lord, see that you perform it. It's better not to make the covenant than to make the covenant and not keep it. How many times did the children of Israel say to their leaders, hey, Moses, you go up on the mountain and talk to God, and you come back and tell us what He said. And whatever He said, you tell us, we'll do it. Yeah, right. They're lying through their teeth. See, you've got to come to a place where you no longer say, hey, Dave, you go get it and come and tell me. You need to go on the mountain yourself. You need to go to the mountain yourself. And you know what? You need to speak to Him face to face. And it's not a scary thing. It's not scary. See, the church has perpetrated this belief that God is this big, mean, bad guy who wants to hurt you. God is love. Come on, who's telling the truth? He wants you to have an intimate relationship with Him. If I wanted to try to control and manipulate, I'd make you think God's bad and me and Him's good friends. Do you hear that one? See? Us and them mentality. See, I'm in good with God and y'all need me because I'm good with God. I'm telling you, you don't need me for anything. You need the Spirit of God in you. You need the relationship. You need to face Him face to face. And if you face Him face to face, you'll hear the same exact thing because God is not double-minded. He doesn't speak out both sides of His mouth. You'll hear the exact same thing I hear because there's only one Spirit. Oh, help me, Lord. Whew. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilon's and all that was Mahlon's and by the hand of Naomi. Now, see, when you get that second covenant, you got everything. See, that covered everything prior. And we know that Chilon was failing and Mahlon was weak or sick. So when he bought the land, all that was Elimelech's, he bought all the weak, the sick, the helpless, the poor, the maimed, the crippled, the crazy, didn't he? He bought them all. So he says, you know this, when you do it, you got to get them all. He said, I have bought them all. You know what I see in this verse? I see the cross. At the cross is where He purchased all of us. I see the cross in this very plainly. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Literally, I have chosen her for my intimacy. Notice what He chose. We didn't choose to be intimate with God. Who chose us to be intimate with Him? He did. He chose His wife. Is that right? He said He chose Ruth. See? You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And He chose you for the intimacy. This is first fruit. That's what Ruth is in your life. It's first fruit. And He chose the ones He wanted to be intimate with so they could bring forth what? The Son, first fruit. This is what's going on. He made a choice and He said, Ruth is my woman. Okay? He said, I purchased her to be my wife, to raise up a name upon the dead. Isn't that fruit? Isn't that the first son He's going to be bearing with her? It's first fruit. And be not cut off from His brethren and from the gate of this place. You are my witnesses today. Is this Mother's Day? You betcha. It's Mother's Day. And all the people that were in the gate and elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to your house like Rachel. You know what she was? She was beloved. Make her like Rachel. You know Jacob loved Rachel more than anything in the world. And like Leah. You know what Leah was? She bore the first son he had. So he said, look at this. God is not separating. God is uniting. He didn't say, let her be like Rachel, the one he loved. He said, let her be like Rachel and Leah. So God's not interested in just loving you. He's not interested in just using you to bear first fruit, but He wants to love you and to bear first fruit. It's a uniting. What is the Feast of Tabernacles about? Oneness. Feast of Ingathering. Hello? God's purpose in this thing is to let us know that He wants to take first Passover and Pentecost, bring them together, choose out of here Ruth, His own choice for intimacy. And in this, He's going to do what? Bring forth a son. But look at this. These people outside of Ruth are prophesying. This represents the religious realm. And look, they're prophesying what's going on. Which two did build the house? Right? Isn't that a uniting? The two built the house. See, God didn't even use one woman to do it. He used two. So He's using Naomi and Ruth to build the house. Okay? And do thou worthily in Ephratah. It means fruitfulness. Do good in fruitfulness. Well, I think he did that, didn't he? We'll see it in a minute. And be what? The word famous is wrong. The word famous is your name will be proclaimed in where? Bethlehem, the house of the Word. Let your name be proclaimed in the house of the Word. What word? The Word of God. What are you? You're the Word of God, aren't you? Aren't you the house of God? The Word of God should be proclaimed where? In this house. Again, look, it's not standing here and saying, Jesus is King. No, proclaiming the Word of God is living the Word of God. When I proclaim the Word of God, I'm walking and talking the same thing. You've got to do the same thing. You can't just talk about it. You've got to proclaim it by your lifestyle. Anybody can talk. It's cheap, isn't it? But when you walk, that's really proclaiming what you're doing. When you say, I'm a son of God, what should I be walking like? Come on. See, God wants you to have this intimate experience and know within yourself that you don't have to rely on somebody else. It's great to have friends. It's great to have someone you can rely on. But when you got to get down to it, you got to learn to rely on Christ within you. See, you can't get that from nobody else. You can get a helping hand, but you can't get everything else you need. You've got to pull that from deep within yourself. You've got to do this within yourself. See, this isn't a message of everybody taking it easy. Just listening to what somebody says. But you've got to get a hold of it for yourself. And know this is a reality. This is a time to check all the flesh at the door. And now I've got to know what God's saying in my life. Ain't no more fun. No more fun and games. But you know what? When you step over into the reality of Tabernacles, you'll have more enjoyment and more joy than the world could ever begin to tempt you with. You have the fullness of joy that nobody can comprehend except the ones who have stepped in. It's there. And all you got to do is step in by faith and it's already provided for you. You don't have to work for it. All you got to do is believe what God said for you. Did He say He wants you to be happy, healthy, and prosperous? When you step into Tabernacles, you'll never worry again. How many in here would like to never worry again? That's all you got to do. Now I know it sounds simple just to step into Tabernacles, but there's a process. You'll go through a process. But you've got to let God change this, change your thinking, and come to the place where you don't want anything but the truth. It's not easy. It's painful. But the book says, if you're going to live and rule and reign with Him, you must first suffer with Him. It's okay to suffer with Him. If He's with you in the suffering, what's the difference? What's the difference? As long as I'm with Him, what difference does it make? If it's His purpose, His plan, it doesn't make any difference. Where am I at? Okay. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman. What do you think that's about? Perez. His name means fruitful or twins. Perez bore twins from Tamar. Tamar bore, you know, the house of Perez. Tamar was the woman who had the sons from Judah. Right? And guess what? Tamar means palm tree or peace. Fruitful peace from the house of Perez. You want peace in your life? That's how you get it. Go through the house of Perez and through Tamar. It's not easy. But see, they were prophesying here. And God's prophesying this in your life. There is going to be something fruitful in your life called peace. And it's going to come from the Lord, from the seed of the woman. What's the woman? It's your soul. Your soul is going to birth something in you that's going to bring the greatest victory in your life that could ever be achieved. It's not by effort. It's not by labors. It's by believing that God is. Do you hear me? You just got to believe that God is what He is. And what He said is a reality whether you see it or not. The whole book of Hebrews, chapter Hebrews and 11, what's it say? They all believed, not yet receiving the promise. Right? And the last verse in the chapter says what? They can't be made perfect without us. They're still waiting on us. Oh, God. Could you imagine the picture of this day? And every day, not just today, but every day, as we learn more about God and who we are, we're stepping closer into this fullness of the reality of God. Don't you know that we're encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses? What do you think they're doing? The ones that have came through before us, what do you think they're doing right now listening to us? They're saying, go! Go! You're going to make it! They're cheering us on in the Spirit. You should feel this life from them. They can't be perfected until we get there. Why do you think they're cheering? Come on, help me get there. We can't do this thing by ourselves. We've got to go together. We can't bail out on anybody. They haven't bailed on us. Just because they finished this process don't mean they forgot about us. So Boaz took the woman, took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Look, when Boaz decides to take your soul for a wife, you have no choice in this matter. It's his choice. It was the one he wanted to be intimate with. Is that true or false? And when he chooses to take your soul, and he chooses to go in unto your soul and to make her fruitful, she's going to bear a son. And every one of you will bear the same son, Christ. That's all. He wants to bear it in you. He wants you to give birth in your soul. This woman has to bring forth the son. And when the women said, to Naomi, this is the other women, okay? Blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And that His name or His nature, His character, may be what? Not famous, but proclaimed or called out. Okay? Oh my. In Israel. Are we not Israel? Are we not the spiritual Israel? Okay. In us, there has to be a proclamation. not in the world, going out there with a big megaphone, standing on the corner telling everybody they're going to hell if they don't meet Jesus. That's not a proclaiming of the gospel. But there has to be a proclaiming of the nature of God in my life. And you know what? I do it. And you should too. I'm just saying, I'm not blowing my horn. I'm just saying, my life proclaims so much when I walk into some people's places, they get angry at me. I can't help that. It's what God's doing in my life. I make people angry when I get around them. They think I'm arrogant and they think I'm obnoxious. And all I am is I'm confident and I know that I'm a son of God. And I'm not listening to that other man or I'm not listening to that woman that tells me I am less than the son of God. I refuse to listen to those voices. I hear them just like you do. And I refuse to hear them. And whenever you refuse to go into the mainstream of Christianity, let them shape you and form you into the mind of this age, you know what? You're going to be a heretic. You're going to be obnoxious. All these bad things they say about you. But Jesus said, beware when they say good things about you. Beware when they say good things about you. You know why? Because they're getting ready to slip a knife in your back. Getting ready to drive some nails into you. And he shall be unto you a restorer.